It's a pleasure to be here today. Kyle Moore was going to come and speak, and he got the crud or whatever, and he is today has rash all over his body, and so he is didn't think it'd be a good idea to come, and I agreed. So I'll do this. The subject this morning is Palm Sunday, as you know, because next Sunday is Easter Sunday morning, the day of the resurrection. And the last week of Christ is an incredible subject, and hopefully we'll do it. You know, I've preached on this subject for years, and it's one of those subjects that I do with trepidation, because every time I'd finished, I thought, man, I didn't do justice to that. It is so profound. It is so huge. And today I would like just to talk about the Palm Sunday, or some people label it as the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ on the last week of his earthly life. So let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that this morning, as we look at the scriptures, they would speak to us very loudly. They would tell us the things that we need to know and to do. And Lord, I just pray that this message would cause each one of us to have a better grasp on the life of Christ and on the death of Christ. For we pray it in his precious name. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21, you know, this is one of those accounts in the gospel that's great, because all four gospels cover the triumphal entry and the death of Christ, because it is so very, very important. You can follow in your translations as I read this in Matthew 21. You know, that's one of the things that churches have to get used to anymore. It's hard to read publicly from the scripture, because there must be 5 to 10 different translations that people are following. And occasionally in Laramie, when Pastor Martin gets up to read the Psalm of the morning, I have to look, and at first I said, what in the world translation are you using? And it's different than mine. And it's a good one. In Matthew 21:1, it says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent 2 disciples to them. He says, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he'll send them at once. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet, literally Zechariah 6:6, saying, the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Today, I just want to throw in some extra things around this appearance of Jesus Christ. He's going to go in, and it's called Palm Sunday, you know, because everybody, if they didn't throw their clothes down in front of the donkey, they cut palm branches and put them down in front of Christ, and he entered. And we're going to sing more about that in a little bit. But as you think about what the scripture says about the coming of Christ, you read in Isaiah the wonderful things about the virgin shall conceive, bear a son. But as we go back and we look at scripture, an interesting description of Jesus Christ is found in the last book of the Bible, in chapter 13 of Revelation, in verse 8, I believe it is. But Jesus Christ is described this way: the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Now imagine this. An all-knowing God, an all-powerful God, knew in detail the plan for Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, took upon himself the form of a human being, and when he was born on earth, he was born for the purpose of going to the cross and paying the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. And so you think about the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. God had a plan, and Christ, the second member of the Godhead, executed that plan. Now, think about it with me. An all-knowing God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when Christ came into this world, it was an incredible thing because he was doing the will of God. The plan of God was being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this gives us a lot of confidence, not only as we look at the scriptures surrounding the birth of Christ and the life of Christ, but how he says he's going to end all this. We call that prophecy. And so our all-knowing God, our all-powerful sovereign God, knows in detail every day of your life, every day of my life, and every day of the life of Christ. And we're going to see a whole group of things come together in the life of Christ and the death of Christ. And then he ascended into heaven, and just as many things are going to happen on his return. And just as sure as all these scriptures were fulfilled that we're going to talk about this morning, when Christ returns again, everything that God has promised will happen to the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T, as God has promised us. So as we think about the pre-incarnate Christ, God has a plan, and God's in control. And this has been, since creation, about 4,000 years when Christ comes. Now, one of the scriptures that I made reference to, one of them that's quoted in Matthew 6 here, is Zechariah 9:9. And Zechariah was the prophet. Do you remember when he was the prophet? About a little over 500 years before Christ, this all happened. Now, let me get you a little history to kind of hang your hats on. This northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, after Solomon split, and in 722, the northern kingdom went into Assyrian captivity. 586, we have the Babylonian captivity. And so the southern kingdom was now under Babylonian control. And that's when Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he wrote in grieving. Why? Because Jerusalem, who used to be one of the most magnificent cities in the world, is now rubble. The temple that Solomon had built is now destroyed. And so the southern kingdom, Judah, went into the Babylonian captivity. And you remember the first group to go was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went into Babylonian captivity, and they got put in the military academy for the Babylonians. And then God promoted them. Daniel became a very, very powerful man. You start reading the book of Daniel, and the king has a vision. The wise men couldn't tell, and Daniel had become part of that group, so they're going to kill all the wise men. And Daniel says, hey, wait a minute, you can't kill me yet. Why? We got to pray about this, and God will help us. And God gave Daniel the vision and what it means. And that was an incredibly important vision because it shows the Gentile world powers until the Messiah comes. Now, this is an important thing just to remember because they looked pretty hopeless. The temple had been destroyed, the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the whole group of Jewish people are captive in Babylon. And then through Ezra and Nehemiah, those books, after the Babylonians, they got permission, the Jews did, to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple. And in Daniel, we see a promise in Daniel 9, 24 through 27 there. God tells the Jews that from the day the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple until the coming of the Messiah, there would be 69 weeks. And today, we're going to focus on the coming of the Messiah when Jesus Christ, in the triumphal entry, came into Jerusalem to offer himself a living sacrifice. And he did that in an incredible way. I want to remind you, as you read the Gospels, you see the life of Christ, 3 years public ministry, and he had an incredible impact on people. You remember the crowds were big. How would you like to have been following Christ? Every town you went into when he left, every sick person was healed. He did incredible miracles. In word and in deed, Christ demonstrated that he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And how would you have liked to have been there on the Sea of Galilee when he fed the 5,000 from the little boy's lunch, and then they gathered up baskets full of leftovers? And so these rumors, these miracles produced an incredible following. And as you read the Gospels, you see how Christ is divinely demonstrating who he is in an incredible way. And he is coming up to Jerusalem. You remember one of the last things Christ did was heal. I'm having a senior moment. Anyway, he healed a man from the dead. Lazarus. No wonder I couldn't get that today. Lazarus. And Lazarus, he raised from the dead. And you know, in the Gospels, one of the things that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, said, you know, we're going to have to kill Lazarus, and we need to kill Christ too. He was creating such a group to support him. Now, it's fun to think about how all this happened. One of the last things Christ did before he went up to Jerusalem, where he began the triumphal entry on the Mount of Olives, he goes through Jericho and he spends the night at Nicodemus' house. You know, Nicodemus of wee stature wanted to climb up in the sycamore tree and look. And so he comes into Jericho, and there are blind men there wanting his attention, wanting his help. And one was named Timaeus, and the other ones, we don't know his name. But he goes into town, he spends the night with Zacchaeus, and things were not good in the morning. How could you be a holy man and spend the night with a tax collector? You know, until April 15th, we may feel that way, I'm not sure. But anyway, in Israel, that was an incredible thing because they got money for the Roman government. And so on Christ's way out of Jericho, he heals Timaeus, and that means the son of Timaeus. And then he healed the other man, so he healed two people who were blind. So the Jews couldn't say much because there were two witnesses that they healed me. And then he goes on up from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he begins to prepare for the triumphal entry. Now, as he comes to Jerusalem, one of the things that you pick up in the Gospels that are just fascinating to me is his disciples were convinced he was a holy man. He was an incredible teacher. But they were thinking in a different line than Jesus was thinking. When Jesus comes to Jerusalem, they thought, now he can overthrow the Romans. Because they looked at him, and I mean, he could do miracles, so he could handle the Romans. And they were thinking, the king has come to rule. And so in the scriptures, one of the things that is said here is, go get the colt, go to a fellow's house, see an animal tied up, just take it. You don't even need to ask. If somebody says, what are you doing? The Lord has need of it. So think about that. And then we have enough ranchers around here that could give you a good warning about colts that have never been ridden or touched. They're usually a little jumpy. And here is a young foal of an ass that had never been ridden. And they brought that animal to Jesus, and they threw their garments on him, and that's what Christ is going to do the triumphal entry on. And I doubt that many of them were thinking of Zechariah 9:9, which says, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Imagine, that verse was given over 500 years before this happened. Think of that. And this is the beginning of the triumphal entry. Now, that alone is pretty amazing. One time I did a whole message on the donkey. And it probably deserved the title. But it's a miracle when you think about it. And do you know what the crowd was like? This is Passover time, and Christ has arrived at Jerusalem at a very busy time. They say, historians say, there were over 260,000 sacrificial lambs killed at this time. And you figure the crowd by 10 to 20 per each lamb. So if you take a low number, you got 2.5 million people around there, and you can go up from there. The point is, it was a huge crowd, and Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, which is just right across from the Eastern Gate. He's got to come down by the Garden of Gethsemane and then come up to the Eastern Gate. And this crowd was watching and chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us, save us, as Christ starts to ride down, going up to the Eastern Gate into the temple area. And think about the crowd for a minute, because there's some interesting things there. Now, even his disciples were thinking, we're going to get a good and righteous king. A good part of the people were probably thinking, he's going to overthrow the Romans. The Romans were thinking, look at that. This guy calls himself a king and he's riding in on a little donkey. Can you imagine that? And so the Jewish people who were cheering him were thinking, we have got somebody that's going to become our king, overthrow the Romans. The Romans were looking down on him. Now, what was Christ thinking? And Christ clearly knew he was going to the cross. He was going to go suffer and bleed and die for the sins of all humanity there on the cross. And it's amazing just to think about the attitude of the crowd. How do we know the disciples didn't understand? They've been with him for almost 3 years, and he's teaching them. How do we know they didn't get it? Because you remember, the closer he got to the cross, they started dropping like flies. Even Peter, who was willing to cut Malchus's ear off, denied him. And when Christ went on the triumphal entry, when Christ endured the suffering of the cross, he was the only one that knew what was going on. That he was coming to suffer, to bleed, and to die. Now, in a few short hours, all of them would believe that. Things were pretty low on Saturday after the crucifixion, the day after the crucifixion. And then the resurrection just changed everything. But as we think about God observing the affairs of men, you remember, he is in control, God is, of all the affairs of men, of the life of Christ. And in the Gospels, it's so amazing to see how things happened at the end of Christ's life that helped create the crowd, the interest. And so as you see the Gospels, you see the hand of God in the life of Christ, and then you see the plan of God being unfolded as he was rejected, he was lied about, and he was falsely condemned, and he died on the cross. And then he arose again the third day. And as you think about the triumphal entry, I hope you'll remember Zechariah 9:9, because that talks about a kind of a little thing that wasn't that important to a lot of people, the choosing of the vessel that was going to carry Christ into Jerusalem. And during this week, you'll see that he cleanses the temple. One of the first things he did is cleanse the temple. Then he is with his disciples. They start dropping off. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And then he was before the Roman and Jewish authorities, and he was condemned, and he was taken to the cross, and he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. Now, the triumphal entry is just a part, a piece of the plan of God for us to understand. You know, I think it's interesting that all four Gospels record this. You're looking at an accident or something from four different perspectives because it was so important. And then as he stood there in the book of Acts in chapter 1, and he ascended into heaven, he says, I'm going to come again in like manner. He's coming back in the air, and he's going to conquer. He will become the king. Another thing while I'm on this subject that's really critical. When he came the first time, he came as the humble servant. born of a virgin, born in obscurity, had to get the shepherds to come and celebrate his birth, lived a very secluded life in Nazareth. The MO for that town, can anything good come out of there? So it wasn't a popular city. And so he came and he lived a quiet and humble life. And before he comes, before he leaves the earth on his first journey here, they were saying, make him a king, make him a king. But they didn't understand who he was. He was the sinless Son of God who would pay for the once and for all price for our sins. That's what he did. And when he comes the second time, number one, he won't come in obscurity. He won't come in weakness. When he comes again, he's going to come on a white horse. His name's on the side of it. He will be the conquering king, and he will speak, and the armies of the earth will melt. He will destroy. The book of Revelation is God's judgment on the Gentile nations of the world and how he's going to bring all of them to their knees and to defeat. And then Christ will set up his kingdom and he will rule with a rod of iron. He will speak and people will listen and they will do what he says. He is the good and gracious God, but he will be a ruling king on earth for 1,000 years. And then he'll take his children and go into eternity future. Forever and ever, he will be King Jesus. And the enthusiasm of the crowd on the day of the triumphal entry was great, but they were confused. You know, it had been something to start visiting with the different people around there. What? Why are you up so excited? And the truth is, only Jesus knew what he was doing. Everybody else was kind of confused. Now, I hope all of us can be straight on this. Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, I say that, and I say it with great conviction and firmness. You would be shocked how many so-called theologians today do not believe that Christ is coming like he said he was going to. They just say, we don't know what's going to happen. Friends, I do. He's coming again. And he's coming back as a king, a conquering king, not a helpless servant. And he's going to reign and rule for all eternity. And we have a wonderful Savior. So this morning or this afternoon, I hope as you think about the triumphal entry, Christ did come into Jerusalem for the purpose of dying on the cross and raising himself from the dead. But most of the people didn't get it. He had a lot of miracles and a lot of people that thought he could overthrow the Romans. Even his disciples thought he was a great teacher, powerful leader, and now we have a man who they were cheering a few hours earlier. He's been crucified. The Romans are in control. Satan won. And on the third day, he arose from the dead. And that was the final death blow to Satan. He is a defeated foe. And in the future, he will be totally dealt with and judged. And he is a defeated enemy of God. Well, let me just read that Zechariah 9:9 again. And think about this as I read it. If you would have been a Jew on the day of the triumphal entry, one, would you have remembered this teaching? It was given 500 years earlier. What do you think this verse meant to the people who heard it? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. And, you know, on the day of the triumphal entry, that was exactly happening. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Behold, your king is coming to you. And King Jesus, they saw him. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. And you know, he fulfilled every bit of that to the letter on the day of the triumphal entry or on Palm Sunday as he went into Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple. But I hope that this week you'll maybe be able to read in the Gospels of what Christ did this week before he was put to death. And may this be a sacred time. Why? Because before the foundation of this earth, this universe, Christ was looked at by God as the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the earth. God had a plan. God had a purpose for the person of Christ, and it was fulfilled as we read the Gospels. And it's not over yet. He's coming again, and each of us as believers will get to see him face to face. What a deal. What a victory. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just use these thoughts on the triumphal entry, the coming of Christ. Lord, I pray you would help them to take deep root in our hearts and our lives. And may this week be a special time of reflection for each one of us on, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And indeed Christ came, and he paid that once and for all sacrifice for each one of us. And Lord, we're thankful today we don't have to bring a lamb to sacrifice, because Christ sacrificed his life for us, and he rose again from the dead, meeting the justice and holiness and righteousness of God Almighty in his death on the cross and resurrection. Help each one of us, Lord, to just cling to these wonderful truths. And Lord, we look forward to seeing you face to face. In Christ's name, amen.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. Let's go in.